Well, let's pray and we'll get started. God, we are just so thankful for the way that you have gathered us together. We're thankful for your church here at Redemption Hill in Santa Rosa. We're thankful for the spirit that you have invested in this church and the people in it. And we just pray that as the hands and feet of Christ, God, that we would be faithful to on a day-to-day basis, God. Pick up our crosses and follow you daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who don't know, I now work in state service. My boss is Gavin Newsom. He and I don't exactly have dinner at the French Laundry, on Friday nights, but I report, he's like, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 levels up. He's somewhere up there. But I work in state service. And I would say this for state service. State service, we get kind of a bad rap, but I would say 97% of employees. They are somewhere between doing the job that's expected of them and they're high-performing, high-functioning, amazing, employees. There's 3% of the people that keep me employed. There are 3% of the people who, if they didn't exist, I wouldn't have a job. My job is to manage the people that are not quite doing so great. And one of the things that amazes me about my job is the lengths that people will go to avoid work. And again, we're talking about a very, very small percentage of people in state service. I would argue that it's probably pretty similar having worked in Fortune 500 companies, having worked in churches, nonprofits, having worked at the state. I'd argue the percentages are about the same. It's just a little easier to get rid of that 3% of people in, nonprofit and private sector than it is with the state, but I'm just amazed at how hard and how emotionally invested and just the level of effort that goes into not working for the small percentage of people and this chess match that goes on in trying to hold people accountable to do their jobs. And it was funny as I was preparing for this message, and I think about on a daily basis the number of people who strive, who work really hard to not do work, that's kind of what we're called to do here. He says, in the passage, it says, strive to enter that rest. And it's like, aren't those oxymoronic, right? I mean, oxymoron meaning that those things just don't go well together. Those things don't play well nicely, and they don't make a lot of sense together. But there is a sense in which that is what we are called to do here. And I want to talk about what that striving looks like, and I want to talk a little bit about what that rest looks like, because I don't want to make light of the fact that Christianity is hard. And being a Christian in this culture is hard. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but I think it bears repeating that the Hebrews faced a culture, I'd say it, they were facing consequences a lot worse than ours, but they faced situations that are a lot like ours in that they were in a situation in which the culture was clearly out to get them. And whereas we are in a place where the things that we believe are just not accepted and embraced by culture, we're called misogynists and homophobic, and we're labeled as these really negative things because of our adherence to biblical truth. There, they were losing their homes. They were losing their jobs. They were, in some cases, losing their lives. But clearly, culture was against them. And the things like at the end of Romans 1, that people not only dared to do these things that were contrary to the Word of God, they celebrated those things. That's kind of the culture that we live in today. And so it's really easy for people who have partaken of the Holy Spirit. They come to church regularly on Sunday mornings. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe they proclaim Christ at some point in their lives to walk away. And we see that in our culture too. They were starting to see people who were in their church, small C church, their version of Redemption Hill, who were coming, who were starting to walk away. Just like we see in our culture, we see people who are deconstructing their faith. Or a version of that, where they are picking and choosing what parts of Scripture they're going to accept and what parts they aren't. One of the things you'll deal with in Hebrews is the idea of substitutionary atonement, that Christ died to save sinners like you and me. And that people are challenging that because they don't like the idea of an innocent person having to die. People don't like... I drive by a church regularly in Roseville that has a rainbow, you know, on it and says, all are welcome. And I guarantee you, whoever walks through that door is welcome here too. But their welcome is different than our welcome. Our welcome welcomes you into the love of Jesus, but holds to the truth of Scripture. Their welcome says, I'm going to pick and choose what parts of Scripture I'm going to accept and what parts I'm not. And so we're living in a similar culture, like I say, that people are walking away from God in one way, shape, or form. And so the book of Hebrews is speaking to us, all of those things to say. I've visited with several of you over the last couple weeks, and one thing that's apparent is that, like the Church of Hebrews, one, we at Redemption Hill have seen his miracles. I talked about the ways in which God used your prayers to produce miraculous things in my life, and particularly with my story I shared a little bit last week, and certainly in Tim's life, he could bear testimony to the miracles of God through the prayers of his people here and elsewhere. And you, as people who show up here on Sunday morning and have connection to this church, have had opportunity to see the miracles of God. I know when I was an elder at the church at what's now Windsor Christian Church, we had the practice of the elders would go and pray for people as they were sick from James. And, you know, we'd go anoint them with oil and we would pray over them. And we saw amazing, miraculous things. And we knew, like the people of Hebrews in those churches, we knew the promises of God. We know the promise of Romans 8:28. God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. We know the hope that we have in Revelation, that there will be no need of sun or moon, for the glory of the Lord will be our light, that there will be an eternity restored in relationship to Jesus in the presence of God without sin, without tears, without mourning, without loss. We know those promises. And I think particularly true of this church, we experience his presence. I think this church really does, and we talked about this a little last week, really does an excellent job of being the hands and feet of Christ. That you do an excellent job of loving one another well. You do an excellent job of loving the world well. You do an excellent job of modeling Christ both to one another and encouraging one another and carrying that out into the world. And that's not to say we're perfect, but it is to say that if you come to this church, believer or not, and we talked about this last week too, that there are a lot of people who come here for a lot of reasons, right? There are people, I'm sure, you know, not sure, but I'm reasonably confident within the sound of my voice, who have not confessed with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believed in their heart God raised him from the dead. But if you come to this church and see how the people of God love one another and love the world, you have experienced his presence. And I think that's true with the book of Hebrews, and I think it's true of our church, that we've seen his miracles, we've known his presence, and we've known his promises. And despite all that, because of cultural pressure, because of their own doubts, because of the struggle with Satan and the world and the flesh, people were walking away from the church. And I'm not talking about people who have confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believed in their heart God raised him from the dead, and were saved or sealed until the day of redemption. I'm not talking about people who have made that confession of faith, I believe in assurance of salvation. But I am talking about the people in this who have partaken of the Spirit, which I'll talk about a little later in Hebrews, but have been coming and have had opportunities to see God at work and yet are walking away. Those people who are deconstructing their faith, those people who are who are saying, well, I used to believe in that. Those people are walking away like they were in the time of Hebrews. And so we're in this same tension. And so we have to thrive against culture. We have to strive against Satan. We have to strive against our own flesh, for goodness sake, to enter that rest. And we're called to that rest. We're not called to be loved by culture. I find it interesting that a lot of mainline denominations that have started to steer away from biblical truth have become more and more and more embraced by culture. But as they look more like culture, people can't help but wonder, I think, what is the difference? And their numbers are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Why go be a part of a church that's no different than culture? What does that church offer me? We're called to rest not in the affirmation of culture. We're called not to rest in the confidence in ourselves. We're called not to rest in our 401ks or our possessions or our relationships other than the one with God alone. And it's into this truth that we step into Hebrews 4. And so let's look at that now. Therefore, I'm reading from the ESV. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And the first thing we see is that God's rest is available to us. God's rest isn't something that was in the past. And for a lot of the Hebrews, they viewed that rest as being entering the promised land, which is interesting because they were pretty much in the promised land and they were not at rest. But, pardon me, but God's rest is available to us. It says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, and while we still have the opportunity, which is to say, it isn't certain, it is, however, possible. Fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And he doesn't just say, interesting, he doesn't just say you should examine your own heart and fear and make sure that you've made that decision for Jesus Christ. What he says is, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. We're in community. Christianity is to be lived in community. We are, in some sense, our brother's keepers, and we should want for the people around us to strive to enter that rest. That we are encouraged here not just to look at ourselves, to look at yourselves in your own lives, but not to stop there. To be in community with one another, to know where one another stands in their relationship with the Lord and where they are in this rest. And to engage with them. That's one of the things I love about churches of this size, is that you are at a size where you're able to know one another. And we're called to kind of do that. It says, fear that some will not enter that rest. Care about one another enough to want to see people enter the rest that comes from being in relationship with Jesus Christ. Reminds us that being in Small C Church, being at Redemption Hill every Sunday morning doesn't get you to heaven. Reminds us that knowing the gospel is no guarantee of salvation, because he says the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. Hearing isn't enough. You hear the echo of James, to be a doer and not just a hearer of the word. It is available to us, but again, fear that some of us will not enter that rest. And reminds us that we enter that rest through faith. And we enter the rest through faith alone. Remember, he says, we who have believed enter that rest. And belief is a word of faith. We have, again, we've confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in our heart God raised him from the dead. That we have faith. Those who did not believe did not enter the rest. Those who did believe did enter the rest. It isn't, again, being part of Redemption Hill Church. It isn't part of... I did a wedding once. And what my rule with weddings, I'm not exactly sure where the church stands. I think we're probably pretty similar. My rule with weddings is this. If both couples are non-believers and they want to get married, I'll marry him. I'll use that as a way to share the gospel. They are, whatever else is going on, they are affirming an institution established by God. I can honor that. Yay team. If they're two believers, even better. I can reinforce for them the things I think that are important in the gospel. I can celebrate the fact that they are honoring God's covenant through marriage, and that they are picturing Christ's relationship with his church through this institution created by God. The place where I have some struggle, and I probably wouldn't do the wedding, is when it's a believer and a non-believer, right? So I always ask the question when I did weddings, where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? And I did this with a couple, and the first guy said, well, I'm a believer. My dad's been going to Santa Rosa Bible for 40 years. I went there when I was a kid. I'm a believer. And and the other one said, oh, no, I believe in God. And I knew that I was okay to do the wedding. I'm pretty confident on that one. And so I used that as an opportunity to share what the really gospel really was, and we, you know, celebrated the fact that they were honoring this institution that was created by God himself. But that's where I say, just because God doesn't have grandkids, just because your dad went to church doesn't make you a believer, just because you're a good person doesn't make you a believer. Just because you come to Redemption Hill every Sunday morning, or three Sundays out of four, or one Sunday out of four, or Christmas, or Easter, doesn't make you a believer. Doesn't allow you to enter this rest that we enter through faith. He goes on to say, I swore, for we who have believed to enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And we talked about this a little last week, and I want to confirm this point again. We are really screwed up, people. We are so screwed up that the meanest thing God can think to do to us if we don't believe in him is to give us what we want. If we want a life apart from God, if we want to not enter that rest, the most passionate expression of wrath that he can think of is to say, yeah, that's cool. You know, I mean, that should be a call to us to understand just how messed up we are. That when somebody wrongs me, I think to myself, not in my more Christian moments, but I think to myself, at least in my flesh, how am I going to get that person? And my mind gets a little creative. We're so screwed up, God doesn't have to get creative. Like, yeah. You know, it is an expression of God's grace that we don't get exactly what we deserve. And so we really need to think through, while it is still today, while there is still a chance, while we are still able to say yes, while we're still able to encourage one another to say yes, to fear lest not all of us enter that rest together. We read that God's rest is a rest of works. In fact, he likens it to Genesis 1 when he says, verses 4 and 5, he says, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. And he reminds us that this rest is a rest from works. Remember, Jesus said that God did not create man for the Sabbath, but created the Sabbath for man. It isn't that God just stopped working after day six, but he does model for us. There are 6 days in which the creation of the world happens, Genesis 1. And then on the seventh day, he rested from that specific work. But it is a picture to us of the idea of there's a time for work and there's a time for rest. And he says this rest we enter into with God is like that rest. It is a rest from works. And it isn't to say that it's a rest from everything, but it is to say it's a rest from a certain type of work. The way that God didn't rest from everything, the universe is sustained by God. But he did rest from this type of work. And we're going to talk about what that type of work is as we get into this passage. But he reminds us that this rest is a rest from work. He goes on to say, again, he confirms that it remains for some to enter, verse 6. And those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. And this is a little confusing because we're talking about rest being a rest from works, but then we're saying people didn't enter because of works. That we would say probably in our way of thinking, we'd say if Christianity is a rest from works, it isn't an issue of disobedience, it's an issue of a lack of faith. Right? You either have faith or you don't have faith, and that's the way that you enter this rest or you don't. But he doesn't say that. He says it's an issue of disobedience, which is a work or a lack of work. But it is to say, again, echoing James, it is to say that faith without works is dead. That what you do is a reflection of what you really believe. And so when he says that people do not enter rest because of disobedience, he isn't saying that salvation is works-based. What he's saying is you're going to enter by faith, but if you don't have faith, your disobedience is going to be a reflection of your work. Your disobedience is going to be a reflection of your lack of faith. And if you don't stand before God on the basis of his righteousness, you are going to stand before God on the basis of your righteousness. And your righteousness is going to be found wanting. He goes on to say, while it is still today, verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long after, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And as he said, he quoted this last week, and we talked about it last week, but it bears repeating, because the writer repeated it. It bears repeating that every decision that we make either softens our hearts or hardens our hearts. And this, while it is still today, while we are still on this side of eternity, while we still have a choice, don't harden your hearts. Every time you choose faith, every time you choose God to meet your needs, instead of culture, instead of Satan's desire, instead of that of the world or the flesh, every time you do that, your heart gets a little softer to the things of God. And every time you sin, your heart gets a little harder to the things of God. He says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And I think that's true for believers and non-believers, by the way. And then goes on to reiterate, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Remember, for a lot of Israelites, they viewed the promise of Abraham, remember, was the land, the nation, and the blessing. They viewed that land, the promised land, as being the fulfillment of that promise. But it couldn't have been the fulfillment of that promise, because they did cross into the promised land, and they were still screwed up. And you read Judges, Read 1st and 2nd Samuel, read 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, and you'll see the promised land is no guarantee of entering God's rest. But like them, the promised land represented this land flowing with milk and honey, and they went into it, and it was like, well, when they had enough, when they were satisfied, they felt like they didn't need God. And bad things happen. And the same is true of us in our culture. As we get more and more satisfied, I think we get more and more content to live without God. And Matthew 24:12 says, as we get farther, as we become more and more and more lawless, our hearts become more and more and more cold. And I think that's happening in our culture. And so when he says, don't harden your hearts, I think that's what he's talking about. While it is still today, while we have a choice, while we still can, and he goes on to say, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. That's his confirmation that God's rest is a rest from works. That's his confirmation that when we enter into rest, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we are no longer judged by our works. But it's more than that. There's a lot of work that comes with being a non-Christian. But I gotta be honest, there's an awful lot of work that comes with being a Christian too. The world's out to get us. We sit in a world where at the time, Vice President of the United States said, how dare you, the people like us, because we did not want abortion on demand. We stand in a world where Charlie Kirk, not getting political, but it is becoming more and more apparent that he was shot and killed because he has views of homosexuality and transgender. They're pretty darn close to the biblical truth. World's a scary place for us, and it is hard to live in this world as a believer. Satan's out to get us. New Testament reminds us of this, but Job is a great example of Satan can influence the weather, Satan can influence other people, Satan can influence circumstances. Satan can kill and steal and destroy, and he's out to get us as believers. And darn it, our own flesh is out to get us. Paul reminds us in Romans 7, woe is me, for I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. Woe is me, for I'm a sinful man. That we fight a lot of battles being Christians. So what is this rest we receive through God then? If it's so hard to be a Christian, well, it seems like a lot of people had made that decision. Boy, it was a lot easier before. But what is that rest that we enter into when we become Christians? The first thing we rest from is working to earn the right, relationship with God. That there are really only two religions in this world. If you look at them closely, one of them says you can do enough to get to heaven, and one of them says you can't do enough to get to heaven. But every other religion, in every way, in some way, shape, or form, says if you do these things the right way, if you work hard enough, you get a right relationship with God, and you get to enter into his presence. The reality is none of those religions are real clear about when you cross that line. They just say if you work hard enough, you can do it. Christianity stands alone in saying there is nothing you can do to get to heaven. And so everybody who doesn't have a biblical faith, everybody who doesn't have a faith in Jesus, is wrestling every day with, have I done enough? Was I a good enough person? Did I take the right steps? Did I do the right things? Did I cover for the bad things with enough good things? That is a battle I never have to fight. Praise God, darn right. Yeah, that's a battle I lose. But we don't have, they're fighting a battle. They're fighting a battle for a positive eternal existence. William Fay, who was an evangelist back in the 80s and 90s, good guy, but he used to say, you know what, you'd ask people, Ed, do you believe in heaven? And they'd say no, and then you say, are you going to heaven? And they'd say, yeah. But one's a head question, and one's a heart question. But everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus, they want to believe. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of bad things in this world. One of them is doing a memorial service or a celebration of life for somebody who wasn't a believer. It's hard. You got to, because it's just everybody sitting around saying, oh, you know, I'm sure they're in a better place. I know they're in a better place. It's like, no, you don't. Now, I'm not going to be the doctrinal corrective in that setting, but unless God specifically calls me to do that, but it is, it's hard. These people are sitting there just hoping against the wind with no basis for belief. They're just hoping that person is in a good place. They're hoping they're going to get to be in a good place today, that somehow the good things outweighed the bad. Somehow they met the right prescription to get you into a positive eternity. We have rest from that. I never have to worry about that. If I screw up, when I look at the... I think Beth Moore said this. I like the way she puts it. She says, if you really knew me, you'd never let me speak up here. And if I really knew you, you'd never show your face. It's true. But I never have to worry about that. I rest from that. I rest from working to find meaning and purpose in my life. And you'd be amazed at the number of people I talk to every day who just don't know if what they're doing matters. They do great work. They do good things. They just don't know if what they do matters. But as believers, the work we do in service of the kingdom of God does matter. When I start to wonder if my work mattered, I start to look at, okay, is the work I'm doing kingdom work? But I don't have to wonder if the work is meaningful or if I have purpose to my life. I don't even have to wonder if the suffering in my life has meaning and purpose. Because I know that God can redeem those things. He can make good of whatever bad things happen in my life. And he can provide meaning and purpose in those things. I get rest from that. I don't have to worry about that. And I get rest from working to find an identity and finding a community. What am I? Who am I? I know that I'm a child of God first and foremost. A lot of people, you ask them who they are, they tell you what they do. Oh, I work at a bank. Oh, I'm in HR for the state. That better not be the totality of who I am. Because that's a very... Let's just say that they're not going to be putting that on my tombstone. Oh boy, he wrote a great rejection on probation in 2025, man. This guy is the best. You know? And community... Ours is a poverty of community. There's Loneliness is epidemic. But I have a community. I remember talking to a lady in our church years ago, shortly after my dad died, and I was talking about how I knew that the prayers of God's people had given me a peace beyond understanding. And she said, people talk about how, you know, can you be a Christian and not go to church? And she's like, you can, but why would you want to? That one of the, that we, Christianity is to be lived in community, and it's that community that we crave. We're just a, that's how we're wired for community. And yet there are so many people out there that are striving to find community and a community that matters and something to believe in. I was in San Francisco just a few years ago, but Renee was shopping for shoes, and so I, of course, was not involved in that. And so I went out on the street. I was just going to go see what was, you know, take a little walk, get some fresh air. And they're having a animal rights march. And I'm not treading on animal rights. I got a pup. I, you know, don't abuse your animals. But they're chanting things like the cows dream of their calves' futures. And you think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. That they have, you know, they love, you know, I mean, it's just craziness, imputing to these animals things that are unique to humanity, and but they are so desperate for community. They're so desperate for something to believe in. They're so desperate for purpose that they kind of devolve into this craziness. Sorry if you're one of those people. That's probably not a nice thing to say, but, you know, I'm going to say worse. Don't worry. But I bring all of that up to say sometimes we have to be reminded that Jesus is right when he says his yoke is easy and his burden's light. I think it was Churchill who said that, you know, democracy is the worst form of government except for every other form. And yet Christianity's hard. I'm not denying that. It is. We talked about that. But when you compare that to how hard it is to not be a believer in Jesus Christ and the things that you have to struggle with and you have to strive for and you have to figure out on your own, no comparison to what the rest of the world faces. And so when you look at people who are hostile to Christianity, try to remember they truly are lost. They truly are fighting a battle that you as believers and we as believers don't fully understand anymore because we live a life apart from those things. We don't worry about that stuff anymore. We got other things to occupy our time, like when are the Raiders going to get a good starting quarterback? We have more important things because that's what's taken care of for us. And so given all that, in summation, the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Let's work to not have to work so much. And he goes on to say, one, we strive together in community. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Let's build one another up to enter that rest. Let's make sure everybody gets to enter that rest who's in this room, who identifies with our church, who God brings us into contact with. Let us enter that rest. Let's strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as these poor people who were the first generation of Hebrews who left Egypt and had the promise of the promised land ahead of them and were established as a nation and were to be a blessing to the world. They had all that before them and they screwed up because of disobedience. Don't allow the people you love to fall into those same traps. Don't allow yourself to fall into that same trap. Well, how do we know? How do we know what the direction is we're supposed to go? How do we know what is obedience versus disobedience and what the reflection of faith is and how that relates to how we live our lives? How do we know all that? Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He gives us the word of God, which is living and active, which means that the word of God itself has power. That I think the Spirit of God interacts with the words on the page, interacts with our own experiences, and brings the words to life. And I know if you spend enough time in the Word, you will read it and you will know that God illumined some passage in that verse just for you and your situation. I remember right after I became a Christian, I had a job offer from this company that was stock market. I was going to be a stock market broker. I was praying about it because I heard after I accepted this job that this company had, they were recruiting on college campuses and they'd been kicked off the campus of UC Davis for misrepresenting themselves. And so I was praying about whether I should continue down this road. And so I, of course, opened up my Bible and I went to Job because it was about jobs, right? Not necessarily a great starting point, not necessarily great theology. I just become a believer, you know. And I read this passage that was about aligning yourself with people who were, who had good character. And that God gave that verse to me to know that I should not continue in employment with that company. Now, would I preach that? It probably isn't the way that I would prescribe other people approach the Bible to find out God's will, but God gave me that verse. His Bible is living and active. It's also sharp and piercing. The Bible reveals to us the areas of weakness in our lives. Reveals to us the areas of strength in our lives too. But it reveals to us the areas that we need to work on. It reveals to us the areas where we need to grow, where we need to be taught, where we need to do better. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's hard to hear that. I really just want to hear I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm trying hard. I'm doing my best. But if I step outside of the kingdom of God, even as a believer, I'm stepping outside of God's rest. I take all the promises of God, for God works for the good of those who love Him or are called according to His purposes. If I step outside the kingdom of God, I'm no longer in His purposes. And so I need to know the hard things. That the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That we as people can justify anything. That we can justify our own actions. But the Word of God stands outside of us, pointing a light at us, discerning the thoughts and intent, the true thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need one another's encouragement. We do this in community. We need God's word so that we know how to encourage one another and that we know ourselves the areas where we need to grow. That as non-believers, we need the word because it is good news. Because it does free us from all those things about right relationship with God and eternity and purpose and meaning and value to life. It frees us from all of those concerns. As believers, we need it for the same reasons that we need to be reminded we're freed of those things. And then it goes on with and closes, verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And as non-believers, we talked about that, right? That you either are going to stand before God and you're going to say, and they're going to say, why are you here? And you're going to say, Jesus said I could come, to borrow Alistair Begg's, you know, Jesus said I could come. That's the only reason I'm here. He said I'm here. I'm good. We're going to stand on Christ's righteousness or we're going to stand on our own. The non-believer, we're going to be judged in our own righteousness. And that is, and we will be giving an account and we will be totally exposed. And all those things we justified in our own mind will not stand. But as believers, I think there's going to be an account for us too. Now, it's going to be different. As believers, those of us who have confessed with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart God raised him from the dead, we're sealed till the day of redemption. I'm not talking about salvation, but I think there is an account that we will give. There's no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. But I think that account that we give is for the purpose of rewards. And I do think there are rewards in heaven. I think people like Tim are going to be driving Mercedes Benzes, and I'm going to be on a moped, right? But we're both going to be happy. We're both going to be totally fulfilled. It's going to be all right. But I think this. I think that in that moment, that will be the first time I truly understand the depth of God's holiness and his grace. And if ever there's a time when I will truly love and appreciate God to the full, it will be the time when I see the depth of those things, the depth of my need for him and the depth of his love for me. So we honestly, I want to explain as few things as possible in that moment. Don't get me wrong. But I don't fear that moment either. Because that's going to be a cool day. Because I know God loves me. God's preserved me and protected me through incredible things. He's done miraculous things on my behalf. He's given me incredible blessings. But to see the fullness of that is going to be amazing. And I know I'm messed up. Stand before God, that's not going to be a shock. The fact that God knew the deepest, darkest thoughts of my heart and loved me anyway, and to see the depth of his grace, it's going to be all right. So I think we all give an account, but I don't think that account as believers is something we should fear. But I do think as non-believers, it is something we should fear. And I think that as believers, we should love one another enough that we should fear that for the people that God has brought into our community, that he's brought into our presence, that he has made our neighbor. So, closing. If you're in the sound of my voice and you have not made that decision to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you haven't made that confession of faith to make God both your Lord and your Savior, I want to implore you. I want to tell you I love you enough. I may not even know you, but I love you enough to fear the consequences of your not making that decision. And I know people in this room who do know you and who care for you feel the same way. And I want you to know today is today. And you can make that decision today. And if you do, I want you to come talk to me. I want you to go talk to Tim. I want you to come talk to Kelly. And if you are a believer this morning, it's for you too. Get into the business of the people around you. Be your brothers and your sisters' keepers for the people around you. The people around you are fighting battles you don't understand. Encourage one another. Strive to enter this rest. Work to do less work. Live in light of the spiritual blessings that you've received as a child of God and want that for other people. And the people around you. All right. Let me pray for us. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for all that it has to offer. We're thankful for the way that the amazing and incredible ways you've blessed us. We're thankful that you have revealed to us your miracles. We're thankful that you have given us your promises. And we're thankful for the people here who reveal your presence by being the hands and feet of Jesus. And we just pray you would give us strength and wisdom to encourage one another and to desire salvation for the people around us, God, and desire right relationship with you and desire to truly know and understand your word, that it is living and active. And that though it is piercing, that piercing is for our good. And to know that we are going to give an account, God, but that as believers that account will be a time of, that account will even be a time of joy, God, as we see the depth of your grace matched against the depth of our sin, God. We pray that you would bless us this weekend, and we just pray that you would bless this church, God. Have your hedge of protection around it. And we're just so thankful for it, God. In Jesus' name, amen.